night, as I was getting this minute, kind of putting the finishing touches or polishing off this message, Lucas came into my office and he looked at me and he said, James, you're not ready for this message, are you? And I said, no. That's kind of funny, but it's not due to lack of preparation. It's due to what I think is actually lack of qualification. I need to learn so much from the message that I'm going to share with you that if I were to preach this again a few years from now, and I hope I do, I'll give it differently than I will now. This is a very raw message for me. I hope I make it through the message emotionally. I'm feeling kind of on the edge just because of how profound what God has done in me, and I hope to share that with you. And so I appreciate the many of you have said, I'm praying for you. Thank you very much. Please keep praying for me. God has shown me a lot through I'm calling a case study with Job. And I hope that what I share with you today will be of encouragement to you. So a few weeks ago, a few weeks ago, Jerry Libby unpacked a couple of verses in the book of Job, and I'm going to take a look at the entire book, but I'm not going to read anything from Job. If you want to follow along, we're going to start kind of in Job chapter 1, but we're going to kind of not read any verses just because I want to make some other points. But as you skim along, if you have your Bible open and skim along as I'm talking, that should help to give some of the context of what we're doing. There's also a song worked in. Again, the title of the hymn is The Song I Could Not Sing. I had decided this before Keith shared a couple of weeks ago where he gave that beautiful exposition on the song we sang this morning, He Will Hold Me Fast. With all of that, and because I need it more than any of us, why don't we pray? Father, it is a trembling thing to understand the nature of your goodness. We just sang a song, I will sing of the goodness of God. And Father, the experiences I'm going to share this morning challenge that idea. Are you truly good? And so I pray that you would help me to share what you want me to share. I've prepared these notes. Help me to focus on the things that you want me to share and keep me from saying the things I don't or I should not share. And I also pray for each of us in this room that we would understand not what I have to say, but what you have to say. You must become greater. I must become less. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to do a little overview of the first couple chapters of Job, just to lay the foundation, and then we're going to go a little deeper. So in verses 1 to 5, again, I'm not going to read the passage, but if you want to follow along, I'll just give some comments. There's an introduction to this guy by the name of Job. He probably lived around the time of Abraham. Job was blessed, and he was upright. He was one of the good guys. His blessing was outward and inward. He was materially blessed. He had a beautiful family. He was very prosperous. But more than that, he feared God. He turned away from evil, and he pursued God. He was righteous by anyone's estimation. And so as the book of Job goes along, there's a contest or a discussion up in heaven where Satan accuses God. It's funny that God actually brings up Job. He says, if you consider my servant Job, and Satan says, well, what will it take for Job to curse God? They have this little debate, and God said, okay, well, go ahead and you can test him and see, but don't hurt him. Just take his wealth and take his family. And the thing I want to draw attention to, again, I want to move on. I'm not going to do a thorough exposition of the passage. But the thing I want to draw attention to is in verses 16 and 17 and 18, we see three times the phrase, while he was yet speaking. So Job gets bad news. And while person A is still speaking, person B comes in with more bad news. And while person B is still speaking, person C comes in with more bad news. And while person C comes in, or still speaking, person D comes in with more bad news. It's three or four. There's this progression where it's just one. And he doesn't even have time to process the first thing before the second thing comes along, and it cascades like that. Okay? That's crazy. But that wasn't the first test. See, he passed that first test, kind of. Because he did refuse. He just said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I go back. The Lord's taken. The Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's a famous verse. If you know your Old Testament, it's a great verse. It's a very, very good verse. But there was a second test. Because he passed the first test, there's another discussion in heaven. And Satan and God have this debate, and now Satan is given permission to take away Job's health. And so he suffers from these boils, and he sits down in the ashes. He's just cutting himself with I'm guessing, to help with the bruises. His wife even encourages him to give up on God, and yet God still holds fast to his trust in God in this chapter. I want to make three observations about these couple of chapters. Number one, God is ultimately responsible for Job's suffering. Yeah, it was Satan who went out and afflicted him, but he couldn't do a thing unless God gave him permission. And even in chapter 2, God even says, "You incited me to afflict him." So God is taking responsibility for all of the suffering that Job had. The second is that Job suffered without reason. Chapter 2, verse 3, God says to Satan, "You've incited me against him to destroy him for no reason, without purpose." And the third is that Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. So if you're like me, you've probably spent much of your life appreciating the heroism of Job. But really, you were just thankful that you didn't have to go through what Job went through. Right? We can look at him and go, "Well, that's nice. It's a good example for us to suffer. But sure is a good thing that I didn't have to go through that." You know? As I was preparing this message, I've been listening to a lot of music. And one song has been stuck with me. It's a song by Stephen Curtis Chapman. There's a line. It's from his song, "Take Another Step." He says this: "We walk by faith and not by sight. We know it's true. We say it and we sing it and we love the way it sounds. But none of us can begin to truly understand what it means until all the lights go out." Well, that happened to us. It wasn't on the total scope or scale of Job's experiences, but as we've processed and gone through, it was a very, very deep valley. It was during COVID. It was in 2021 when the lockdowns were down and everything was going crazy and our society was divided over all kinds of things. And for those of you who live here in Ottawa, you'd know there was something called a trucker convoy that had disrupted the city for quite a few weeks. So the stress level in society was already really high. That was our baseline. So in those span of 9 months during that time, our family experienced a number of things. The first one is unexpected homelessness. We had moved from Newmarket to Ottawa, but the house that we had moved into had massive hidden problems that prevented us from being able to move in. So for 3 months, we got to live as nomads. We were couch surfing, 8 of us. Thankfully, we got to go 1 or 2 weeks per time, so we had some quality visits with family, but obviously this was very stressful for everyone. We're still unpacking 4 years later, and we still have a number of unfinished renovations and a dozen unpacked boxes. So if you come to our house, you'll still see a few spots that need to be painted. We experienced significant financial loss. The repairs that were needed to the house, again, unexpected, were in the six-figure range. So we had to find a way to fund that. Also, because of the craziness we were going through, I'm self-employed. If I have to take time off, I can't just go to my bosses and say, "I have to take time off." I had to let go of a whole bunch of work. And my work is regular, so I do it a certain time of the year, every year. So if I let go of something, I may not get it back again. I had to cut my business by a third in order to deal with this. So not only were we experiencing huge financial loss, our income had also taken a huge hit. We also had multiple health challenges. We made 7 independent, unrelated trips to the emergency room during those 9 months. One of them involved 2 ambulances because my wife had fallen down the stairs while carrying our son Jonas, who was just a few months old at the time. We thought she had broken her back. We are thankful she didn't. My son Simon spent a week in the hospital with some unknown respiratory illness. The day we were supposed to move our boxes from Newmarket to Ottawa, I had to stay in the hospital because Simon was there. So I didn't even see, they stuffed everything into the garage. We had everything labeled to go into our rooms. Everything was stuffed into our garage. We had no idea where most of our things were for several months. I was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis at that time. obviously because of the stress. We also had a poor diet at the time. But I was so bad, that the attack I had was so bad, I could not move. I couldn't get out of bed. I couldn't put socks on. I couldn't go to the bathroom. And we're dealing with all of this, and I can't move. And then we got COVID. We got COVID in the middle of December. Ironically, I was asymptomatic. Everyone else got it pretty bad. My brother-in-law, who we moved to be just a few minutes away in the village of Osgood, we're just about 5 minutes away from where he was, ended up in the ER on New Year's Eve. He was intubated, and while everyone else was enjoying the trucker convoy, we were at a funeral. We never even had the chance to have a party at our house with him. All of that happened in 9 months. What am I supposed to do with that? I will sing of the goodness of God. Honestly, at that time, couldn't sing that song. It was so bad, my wife and I found talking about COVID to be relaxing. That was how we decompressed, was to talk about COVID. By the time we got to March, was it April of 2022, I had reverse culture shock, or a sign that I knew I was having PTSD, because we had gone a week without a major crisis, and it felt weird. A week of living normal felt so bizarre, I didn't know what to do with myself. So what do I do with all of this? You don't go through a density of crises like that and not question, where is God? I was convinced that God was involved, but what in the world was he doing? How is he good? And there was another song I ran across. And this was a song I could not sing. This is, I don't know. So I enjoy listening to music while I'm working, and I enjoy listening to good hymns while I'm working sometimes. And I ran across this one. It's an old song. It was written in 1676 by someone by the name of Samuel Rodegast. He wrote it to comfort a sick friend. This song did not comfort me. There's excerpts of the first and third verses. I'll just read it. Whate'er my God ordains is right. In his love I am abiding. I will be still in all he does and follow where he is guiding. Third verse. Whate'er my God ordains is right. Though now this cup in drinking, bitter it seems to my faint heart, I take it all unshrinking. Most of the time when I can't sing a song, it's because I disagree with the lyrics. There are a number of songs out there that I just can't sing them because I don't think they're true. I couldn't sing this song, but the problem was not with the song. The problem was with me. I could not physically bring myself to say the words, whate'er my God ordains is right, because my life had fallen apart. So, what do I do? Well, I could just pretend maybe the song is just, I can just ignore the song, but I knew the Holy Spirit was saying something to me because I knew the words were true. And if there was a reason why I couldn't sing those words, it meant there was something in me that needed to be worked on. And so I've come to realize over the years that when the Holy Spirit is trying to show me something, I need to listen. What Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. One of his jobs is to convict us of our sins. And so when he brings you to a point like that, the thing to do is to let him speak. And so I did. Now, what I'm about to share didn't come to me overnight. It came a bit by bit over many months. And honestly, the way I'm phrasing it right now, I just came up with over the last couple of weeks. So again, if I were to say this in a few weeks or a few months or a few years, it'll be a little different. But as I look back on those experiences, I've realized a few things about myself. And I hope these are things that you'll go, oh yeah, that sounds familiar. I've had to deal with that. So I'm going to diagnose myself, but hopefully maybe you'll see and identify a little bit yourself in some of this. The first one is I thought God loved me too much to let me suffer. Remember I said earlier about, you know, it's nice that Job went through that, but it's a good thing I haven't. God loves us. And there is a whole version of Christianity out there called the prosperity gospel or called the word of faith movement that believes that God wants us happy and healthy. And while I don't outwardly prescribe to that, it's easy to say, yeah, you know, God wants to bless us, and he does. The problem is we don't like to acknowledge that suffering sometimes is a part of the blessing. We have to let suffering have its process so that there would be a blessing later. Hebrews 12, by the way, talks about this, that a sign that somebody does belong to Christ is the fact that he punishes them or disciplines them. It's for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. But it's hard to say that when you're in the moment, isn't it? So as a result, I wasn't really prepared to suffer. So as I started to go into my valley of suffering, my automatic assumption was that God hated me, not that he loved me. Sometimes it feels easy to think that, right? God hates me. Why else would he allow this bad stuff to happen? But obviously that's not a good answer. So I got to go a little deeper. And I realized that my stated belief about suffering was not my functional belief about suffering. What I mean by that is I might say I have a biblical understanding of suffering, and there's all these things I could say that, you know, are about, yeah, God allows good to happen from bad, and, you know, Christ suffered for us, and so all these good things happen from suffering. That's all well and good, but when the rubber meets the road, that's not what I actually believed. I said it, but inwardly, I had not yet been tested. And when I was tested, I realized I don't quite believe what I say I believe. Or maybe to phrase it another way, you say you believe something, James, but do you really? Do you really get it? And I thought, okay, there's something insightful. I don't believe what I say I believe. But I don't know if that's the deepest thing. What else is going on? And as I realized that I cared more about my comforts in this life than about what God wanted for me, both for now and the life to come. I couldn't affirm that whatever my God ordains is right, because I didn't trust that what he wanted was right. I was more interested in my comforts and what I wanted. I like things in order. And God had thrown everything out of order. I love to read books. My books were in boxes. That was actually one of the most distressing things about it all. Is the books that I had that I knew could help me with this, I didn't have access to them. I was alone. So I wasn't living in overt sin, but I could not affirm that God was right to allow me to suffer, because my aversion to suffering was greater than my desire to submit to God's will. In a word, I was too self-centered. I was more focused on myself and on this life than on Christ and the life to come. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. Now I'm realizing, all right, my orientation is wrong. My desires are off. This is good. Stuff is boiling to the surface. Now I got something I can work with. I knew that something in me needed to change. But I also came to realize the only way I was going to get the change that was needed was to walk through the suffering. I couldn't fight it. I had to let it take its course, because God was doing something. I've heard stories of people who've learned to view suffering as a friend. I remember there's an allegory by the name of Hinds Feet on High Places. The author's name is Hannah Herner. I read it 30 years ago. It's not a terribly good book, but there was one scene in it that I thought was very interesting. Our main character, her name was Much Afraid, was given two companions to go on a journey. And the two companions, their names were Sorrow and Suffering. And Much Afraid refused to go to hold hand in hand with Sorrow and Suffering. And as a result, Much Afraid, whose legs were weak, she stumbled all the time. It wasn't until she learned to hold Sorrow and Suffering by the hand and let them carry her that she could walk properly. I'm a fan of books. How many of you like Lord of the Rings? Okay, I got a number of hands. Good. There's a quote in Lord of the Rings. I actually ran across this just a couple of days ago, and I thought, this is so good. I think Tolkien, who wrote the Lord of the Rings, had Job in mind when he wrote this. It's toward the end of the book. Return of the King, third volume. Aragorn, who is in a way kind of messianic, kind of, again, depends on how deep you want to go. But Aragorn is that he's a gifted healer. And he says something interesting about one of the people that he hears. It was Meriadoc, one of the hobbits. He said of him, these evils, by the way, Mary was really suffering. It was like a spiritual disease he had had. These evils can be amended. His grief he will not forget, but it will not darken his heart. It will teach him wisdom. His grief he will not forget, but it will not darken his heart. It will teach him wisdom. There's a reason why Job is included in the wisdom literature of the Bible. It has much to teach us. So, what does suffering teach us? Well, I learned that suffering has a whole lot to teach, and it's things that you can't learn unless you're suffering. The only way you learn this is when you actually walk through it yourself. But that's a good thing. We shouldn't be afraid of suffering. But it's okay to struggle. It's normal to struggle with suffering. You know how when we started, we just kind of skimmed through the first couple chapters of Job, and we noticed that Job didn't sin by cursing God? Well, guess what? If you keep reading in the book of Job, Job himself later accused God of wrong. If you go to chapter 9, verse 17, Job says, he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. In other words, what God is doing is wrong. I don't deserve it. Chapter 10, Job says, does it seem good to you to oppress? He's talking to God, to despise the work of your hands and to favor the designs of the wicked. How come the righteous suffer and those who aren't don't? You know that I am not guilty. Throughout this entire experience, I couldn't think of any overt sin to repent of other than my selfishness. But it's a selfishness that's natural to all of us. But then again, it's a lack of faith. So maybe there was a sin there, but it just took suffering to bring it out. Chapter 19, Job says, know then that God, he's talking to his friends now, that God is, well, his friends who were convinced that Job had sinned, God has put me in the wrong and closed his net about me. Behold, I cry out violence, but I am not answered. I call for help, but there is no justice. He's accusing God of injustice. Verse chapter 27, Job says, as God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me, till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. He's basically saying, I don't know what God has done. I don't know what he's trying to teach me, but I know one thing. I hold fast to my integrity. I am innocent. Now, he's saying that more to his friends who were convinced that he had sinned, but it betrays something in his heart that he had not yet learned. And then in chapter 40, when God is replying to Job, Job sums it up well. 40 verse 8, God himself states that Job has accused him of wrong. Where God says to Job, will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? That's what's at stake when we can't affirm that whatever our God does is right. We are saying that we know better than God, that we are that God is to be condemned and we are the ones to be right. He's the one who needs to be judged and we are the judges. That's why it's a problem. So while Job may not have cursed God, he certainly did question God. The thing with a question, and so many people who have wandered away from Christianity have done that, made this mistake. You need, if you're going to ask a good question, then you need to find a good answer. Give God a chance to answer the questions. Allow the process. So it was comforting to me that Job struggled with his suffering because it meant that I wasn't alone. If Job struggled, if he questioned God, that meant I wasn't alone. It also meant that whatever helped Job might be able to help me too. And it also means that if God can handle Job's complaints, he can handle my complaints too, as long as I give him a chance to respond. So, what if you fail? I put this note here. I'm going to read it now. Maybe I should have put it someplace else. If you struggle, and what if you fail? Well, that's why the gospel. It wasn't that while we were seeking God, Christ died for us. It was while we were sinners, Christ died for us. If you fail the test, it doesn't damage your relationship with God. It just means that God's probably going to give you the test again sometime later. So if you fail it this time, try not to fail it the next time. But your relationship with God has not failed. It also means that God uses suffering. Sorry, suffering teaches us as well, and that God uses suffering. And I've got five bullet points under here, but I want to stop here to talk about how God uses suffering. And yes, I am on time. We tend to think that suffering is always bad. Our society has taught us to medicate ourselves or escape from whatever trouble we have. That is not the gospel way. We are to have courage to face the suffering instead of trying to run away from it. That is one of the most profound lies that our society tries to teach us. God uses suffering. Why? Because his ways are beyond our comprehension. I'm going to get into that in a minute. Besides, the gospel itself, I mentioned it earlier, but think about the truth of this. The gospel itself is founded upon the suffering of Christ. I did some research on this. There is no other religion on the planet that has a symbol of suffering as its core. We got something nobody else got, and it is something awesome. But we have to understand what it means. So God uses suffering to show us what we're made of. The only thing we know about the purpose of Job's suffering was that God and Satan were conducting a test on Job. Would Job curse God or not? That's the only test we're given. Would he hold fast? So we know that God uses suffering to show us what we're made of. There's other examples in the Bible of God using suffering to test his people. Deuteronomy 8:2. Moses writes, "The Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." God already knew what was in their hearts. He put them through that experience so they would know what he knew. That's a good thing. And we saw that already, right? I mean, I've engaged in some suffering. I came across a song. It showed me something in my heart. He showed me what I was made of. I saw there was something that needed to be changed. That's all a good thing, but it hurts. It really hurts. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Peter writes, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So I learned I didn't trust God as much as I should. That's a good thing, because again, I've got this identified. So what do I do with that? We go deeper. God motivates us to go deeper in him. When I told a wise friend of my situation, he said, "Well, James, it looks like it's time for you to either go deep or go home." You know, it hurt to hear him say that. It's a friend of mine, he's sarcastic. He's somebody that he knows he can get away with saying anything to me. And it kind of bit when I heard it, but it bit because he was right. I needed to hear that. Job went deep by asking lots of questions. If you skim through chapters 33 to 37, it's a long passage. He is asking and asking and seeking and seeking, and he's not going to rest until he gets an answer. That's a good thing. He did get his answer from God. The two things I did is I began to read and study harder than I ever have. I discovered, well, I already kind of discovered them, but I really enjoy them, the Puritans, old books. C.S. Lewis talks about the value of reading old books. Ones that helped me were Preparations for Sufferings by John Flavel, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment by Jeremiah Burroughs, All Things for Good by Thomas Watson, and The Christian in Complete Armor. Sorry, The Christian, yeah, Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall. They're lovely books. They're a bit archaic, but if your English is pretty good and you're okay reading slow and marking things up and maybe just reading a paragraph and going, "Oh my goodness, I need to think about that," books like that will help you. I also train myself to pray throughout the day. At first, I could do little more than pray what's called the Jesus Prayer. It's an Orthodox prayer. It's based on the Bible. It goes like this: "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's the publican's prayer. But I realized over time that that verse caused me to doubt whether or not God would have mercy on me. And so I stopped praying that one, and I started praying something even shorter. It's a prayer Martin Luther used to pray. Lord, I am yours. And when you pray regularly, Lord, I am yours, through your day, you realize that everything you have belongs to God, and everything you are belongs to God. And that's a good thing, because it's his thing to fix, not mine. I can trust him that way. So now I am a couple of minutes behind. Suffering also teaches us who God really is. This is how God answered Job. If you read through Job 38 to 41, God helped Job in his suffering, but he never tells him why he suffered. Why? Because God didn't have to. He's not accountable to us. Why does he have to tell us all the stuff he's up to? That ruins the surprise. It's like waiting for Christmas and knowing what your present is. That's no fun. But you have to learn to see it that way, because that's what God's way is. The point is can I trust God? So the line goes like this. If bad things happen to good people, but God wants good things for us, then that means that God either can't do anything or he won't do anything. That's the worldly way of thinking about it. And the Bible blows that way of thinking apart, but you gotta look at it to see it. The first is, can God help Job? And the answer is, oh yeah. Job is visited by God in a whirlwind. You ever think about that? God sees, he comes to Job, he's not manifest as a still small whisper like he does to Elijah. He doesn't come in the form of a baby like he does in Christ. He comes to Job in a whirlwind. He is a mighty, sometimes a bit crazy, wild God. And he shows God over chapters 38 and 40 that he is the ruler of all creation. Where does the day come from? Where does the rain come from? Where does the snow come from? Do you know Job? He challenges them with some of these profound questions. But then he goes into chapter 41, and there's this whole chapter. He never says anything about why, but chapter 41 talks about this animal, Leviathan. And all he does is describe how great he is. He doesn't even say anything else. He just says, look at this crazy Leviathan that I have made. The point is that I have made. This impregnable, terrifying beast, probably a dinosaur, but we don't know. Something gigantic and fearsome is but a pet to God. Little plaything. God is on a completely different plane of existence than the rest of us. Those of you Star Trek fans understand space-time. And it's a pretty cool thing, the continuum of space-time. And it's great, and I love science fiction. A reminder to those of us who understand what space-time is, God exists outside of space and time. He is that great. The universe can't contain him. I decided to go to ChatGPT with this one, and it gave me this. The climax of Job transforms the question from why do the righteous suffer to who is wise enough to judge God's governance. Through the wild poetry of creation, Behemoth, which is in chapter 40, and Leviathan, God reveals not cruelty, but cosmic grandeur. A world that is vast, alive, and held together by wisdom far beyond human reckoning. We have no right to challenge whether God is right because we are so puny. We exist in a single body that is sitting at a single time in a single room listening to a single message. God's everywhere. Every when, all the time, at once. And we really have the gall to question whether or not he knows what's right? Are we for real? He's that big. But the thing is, if you find yourself challenging him, we need to understand that he is that big. But when we begin to realize that, we realize that the suffering teaches much. I'm doing a review now. It's normal to struggle. He uses suffering to show us what we're made of, to motivate us to go deeper in him, to show us who he is. And then as that begins to happen, he starts to heal us. This seems counterintuitive, but I'm convinced it's true. And it's funny how I realized this. About a year after I was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis, I was on an extreme diet. I'm on that extreme diet again right now. I need to go out every few years. It's extremely restrictive. 90% of the stuff in the grocery store, I can't eat. Okay? Vegetables, some vegetables, and meat, and that's about it. And so I had a meeting with a church leader, not from this church, with somebody else. I had a meeting. I had to bring my smoothie in, and we're getting hungry. It's only 11. It's 1 o'clock there. I'm sorry, guys. Let me finish. I'm getting hungry, so that motivates me to finish it up. Anyway, he asked me, and this was the third time he had asked me this question. James, do you have the faith to be healed? Do you have the faith to be healed of your rheumatoid arthritis? A good word of advice, don't ever say that to somebody when they're suffering. My response to him then was a good response, but I got a better one now. My response to him then was, yeah, I do have the faith for God to heal me. You know what else? I got the faith for him to not heal me. No matter what he does, I'm going to trust him. That's what Job said, right? Even though God will slay me, I will still trust in him. That was good, but there's something better. And I needed to think about what he said to me because something didn't sit right with my answer. God is healing me. You know why? Because I got a bigger problem than rheumatoid arthritis. And God is using my arthritis to fix that bigger problem. The bigger disease that I have is sin. And if God can use suffering to help me to go deeper in him, to trust him more, and waking up every morning with my wrists and my ankles and sometimes other parts of my body hurting, so I can sometimes have a hard time putting my socks on, if that happens, so that I would learn to rely on God more, then yes, I am being healed. So if God doesn't heal you of a physical ailment, do not let that you think that it is that God does not want to heal you, or that he can't heal you, or that you don't have the faith for him to heal you. Remember that every single person in this room is going to be in a casket one day. Even if he does heal you in this life, we're all going to be dead. What matters is not this life, it is the life to come. Suffering teaches you that. So don't forget that. He does heal us, but he heals us of the thing we need to be healed of the most. Not only that, the last one, I got a couple other things to say though. God uses suffering to set us free. As we learn the other purposes God has for suffering, we become free from the cares of this world. The suffering Christian has an assurance that they truly belong to God because they are willing to suffer for him. The suffering Christian knows this life is temporary. They can learn to pray or to say, as Paul says in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. You can't say that until he takes stuff from you. And the funny thing is this freedom bit, we're kind of experiencing that right now. I'm on my extreme diet, I said as well, but many of you know our van broke down a long time ago. Our van still is not fixed. It's got a new engine. It's sitting at my mechanic shop. Two of the cylinders aren't working, and our mechanic has no idea why. We're a family of eight. We need a larger vehicle. Right now, we're putzing around in two little Toyotas. It's not fun. But you know what? I know God's got this. Why? Because everything I have and everything I own belongs to him. And this actually happened. When the van broke down, yeah, sometimes you get it. When the engine does something funky and you know it's going to cost you a lot, and you get this pit in your stomach, yeah, I had that. And then as I thought about it, I thought, and the pit kept getting worse. And I thought, you know, this isn't good, this pit in my stomach. And I thought, you know what? My van belongs to God. And that was when Philippians 4, 6, and 7 kicked in, right? Be anxious for nothing, but at everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When I realized my van belonged to God, that verse automatically kicked in. It was the craziest thing. I didn't have to worry about it. God's got this. And some of you in this room, we had numerous offers for a vehicle. We are very thankful to you for that. You guys have been amazing. We've had just every week something going on, and it's just been great. Our mechanics loaned us a way. We don't need a vehicle right now. But thank you. It has been so neat to see the body of Christ doing what it does best. Thank you. Man, I still have more. I'm going to keep going. If that's okay, I'm going to go a few minutes over. I'm actually only, okay, 5 minutes. I'm going to ask for 5 minutes. All right. How to prepare for suffering. This is practical stuff for you. I'm going to try and do this quickly. Three things. One, let's just review. Seek to understand God's transcendent and awesome supremacy over all things. The way God revealed himself to Job, let him do that for you. Seek to understand just who he truly is, because no matter how big of a God we think we might have in our minds, he's still bigger. So spend time learning that. Number two, seek to understand the immeasurable depth of the love of Christ. I already referred to Ephesians 5:8. I'm going to read Romans 5:8. I'm going to read Ephesians 3. Paul prays. Again, you want to learn how to endure suffering? Think about how that ties to this. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. His ability is beyond our comprehension. His love is beyond our comprehension. We don't know that. The love that surpasses knowledge. It's not an academic knowledge that we talk about, knowledge bases and whatnot. If you work in offices, you can kind of know what I'm talking about. The idea of head knowledge. Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about knowledge that is only learned from experience. You can know it, but you have to be willing to pay the price. But it's a price that's worthy of being paid. Number three, live from the reality that all you are and all you have belongs to God. I already talked about that with our van story. That really works. Job said it in 121, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's a paradigm shift. All three of these things are a paradigm shift from what we get from the world. You got to unplug from that way of thinking because it's poison. And you got to learn that God uses suffering to make us like Christ, and it is a good thing. It's a thing to be welcomed. It's not a thing to be able to, if you can get out of suffering, do it. I'm not saying you should welcome it like we're some kind of weirdos. But if God makes you walk a tough path, let him have the process. And I know, guys, this is why this is such a hard message to say. I know this afternoon, probably before I even leave the church, God is gonna challenge everything that I've just said. And I'm gonna have to live it all over again. This is why I have a hard time saying this message. Because I'm afraid of being a hypocrite. Okay, so when I fail and I fly off the handle or something happens later on, please don't throw this in my face. Just remind me that I need the same thing that all of us need. And maybe a question. This is the question I wish somebody had asked me or given me just before I had gone into the valley so I would think about this. Is it really so bad a thing for God to take everything you have in this life so that he might give you himself? To know and enjoy forever. Is it really so bad a thing for God to take everything you have so that God might give you himself? That's a tough question. It's a question you can't really answer until he starts taking stuff away. But it's a very good question to remember. I'm going to go over. There's one more thing I want to do. I'm going to share the song with you. The one I couldn't sing, I've barely been able to make it through, not because I disagree with the lyrics now, but because I love them so much. But I'm going to go over. I've got them on the PowerPoint. Guys in the back, you can take over for the changing of the slides. I'm going to leave this here. I'm going to sing it through. The words are going to be up there. If you feel like singing along, do. But with that, I'm going to sing it, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Seems this mic is working.
my God ordains is right, His holy will abideth. I will be still whate'er He does, and follow where He guideth. He is my God, though dark my road, He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to Him I leave it all. And so to Him I leave it all. Whate'er my God ordains is right, He never will deceive me. He leads me by the proper path, I know He will not leave me. I take content what He has sent, His hand can turn my griefs away, and patiently I wait His day, and patiently I wait His day. Right, though now this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart, I take it all unshrinking. My God is true, each morn anew, sweet comfort that shall fill my heart, and pain and sorrow shall depart. Sorrow shall depart. Whate'er my God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to Him I leave it all. And so to Him I leave it all.
Father, we are so thankful that You are a God who is with us in our sufferings. Lord, we still live in a very real life. We will not understand the purpose of our experiences until we see You face to face. But that, O Lord, is the Christian hope, that though our road may be dark, though it may have problems, we have a blessed hope. We will see You. And when we do, the pain of this life will fade away to nothing, because we have acquired the Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, our Friend. But Lord, it's hard. So we pray for extra grace for now, that we would trust in Your promises, Your very precious and great promises, to know that they are true, so that we will finish this marathon and rejoice in glory when we see You. Help us to remember these things, especially when it matters. We pray this in Christ's name.